Let's turn to Acts 16, verses 30 through 32. The title of this message is, What Must I Do? All right? So please stand with me in reading of the word. And the word of the Lord says, And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray, Lord God, that this message speak to those that need to hear it, Lord God, for the saved and unsaved, Lord God. And I pray that your word just pierces through our hearts, Lord. Open our minds, open our hearts. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what must I do? That's the title of this message. But before I go over the message, I wanted to give context, right? How does that verse go again? I can do all things through a verse out of context. Yes, no, I'm kidding. So today's church, these churches, these pastors, they like to take verses out of context. They just take one verse, preach the whole thing, and then we don't even know what's going on, right? Who's they? Who brought them out? Who is that, right? So let's look back. I wanted to give some background to this chapter. Okay, so this is Paul's second missionary journey. This is a map. Some of your Bibles may have this, some don't. If you have a study Bible, this is you can probably find this in the back. So this was Paul's second missionary journey. Let me see. Laser pointer right there. We're in Philippi, where the Philippians were. It's a city in Macedonia that is a Roman colony. Not many Jews there. And this took place around 49 to 51 AD. Okay? So that's where we are. And so what's going on? Paul and Silas, Paul in his journey was accompanied by Silas, and they met a slave girl that was possessed with a demonic spirit. You guys probably know the story that this slave girl was telling fortunes, and, you know, she was a fortune teller, and they made... The slave girl made a lot of money for her masters, right? And she harassed Paul and Silas greatly. It says Paul was greatly annoyed because she did this for many days. And then finally, Paul said, you know, I have had enough. Spirit, come out. And so it wasn't until their money was starting to get messed with, so the slave girl was no longer profitable. It wasn't until that happened that it started to bother the masters, right? Because before that, it said Paul and Silas were harassed for days. And then the master lost their source of income, their source of fortune, so they got upset. Then Paul and Silas were beaten. It says their stripes, so that was like 39 lashes minus, 40 lashes minus one, which is 39. Then they were thrown in prison. So... let me back up a little bit. I mean, move forward, but back up from the text. I am in verse 25. I'm just going to read it for, again, for context. It says, But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Very important. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. So Paul and Silas, thrown in prison unjustly, right? And even though they were in prison, this isn't like the current prison right now that we have. This is prison where you're in a cave. It's dark, gloomy, not the best conditions. They were happy. They were joyful. Not happy, joyful. And They were singing, it says they were praying and singing hymns to God, which is something that we should follow and model, right? Like no matter what happens, we should be joyful in our lives, no matter the situation. Paul and Silas were unfairly indicted and sent to prison. They didn't do anything. Not until the slave girl started not giving money to the masters anymore. So then, verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. The jailer was going to kill himself, right? He basically said, don't kill yourself, we're here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And here we get to our text. And he brought them out, that's the jailer, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He's asking Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And verse 31 says, so they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So now I'm going to expand on those three verses. And this is why the message is, what must I do? What must I do hits the believer and the unbeliever, right? And I want to focus on these three things. The unbeliever's question, what must I do to be saved? The answer to that question. And then the believer's response or responsibility, what must I do now that I am saved? Amen? So the unbeliever's question, right? What must I do to be saved? That's the million-dollar question. You see, he asked, if you notice, he asked the prisoners, what must I do to be saved? This jailer, before this night, he had authority over the prisoners. When that was happening, and then the earthquake happened, and all the prisoners were loosed, he knew he was going to die. See, the punishment and the penalty for that, he was responsible for all the prisoners. He knew he was going to die. So he was planning to kill himself until Paul said, we're all here. Don't kill yourself, right? And why I specified a few passages ago that said Paul and Silas were preaching and singing hymns to, praying and singing hymns to one another is because that's the reason why the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved, to Paul and Silas. Why? Because he probably heard the gospel being preached, right? Paul and Silas made the best of their situation. No matter where they were, what they were doing, they were still preaching the gospel. In prison, they were preaching the gospel, right? And so he must have heard, how can I be saved? You're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And so he asked them, what must I do to be saved? And that's a very important question that we must ask ourselves. See, because the jailer was at a point where he was facing death. He was staring death at the face. And he didn't know what to do, right? And I don't know if you guys have ever had a near-death experience. I've had a few. Life becomes really, really clear at what's important, right? You hear all these stories you see in Hollywood about, you know, people with terminal illness, and then they make a movie out of it because they're living life, and you know, all the little things don't matter anymore. And be like the jailer. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in God, that's a very important question to ask. My background, I'm not a preacher. My background is a nurse. And much of my foundational nursing was in the ER. I was an ER nurse. And we had to ask the right questions, because if you ask the wrong one, that could mean the difference between life and death, right? Someone would be like, oh, I have chest pain. That could either be just a muscle strain or a heart attack, you know? So we had to ask these questions and to find out what the root cause was. That was very important. So The jailer just went straight through. Just, what must I do to be saved, right? And so the answer, next part of the message, in the answer, in verse 31, it says, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see, we can't save ourselves, right? That's what Scripture teaches. We can't save ourselves. And a picture of that would be like, if you were in a plane, you jumped out, and I'm going to ask you, like, well, how are you going to survive? How are you going to go down? And that would be like saying, I'm just going to flap my arms. I'm going to do it by myself. Don't worry, I got this. I've seen the birds do it, right? Maybe it'll work for me. We can't save ourselves. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. We need to believe. And in that analogy, it would be like giving your faith and trust in the parachute. Your faith and trust that the parachute's going to open, it's going to decrease and decelerate so that you won't die right when you hit the ground. And so, why Jesus, right? Why Jesus? In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way, only Jesus. And Jesus is the way. He's not a way, he is the way. And if you think about it, it takes all the pressure away from man, right? You don't need any religious gymnastics, nothing required there. So, Jesus is the way. In Romans 3:21, verses 21 through 25, it says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And there's a lot to unpack here. But key takeaway is all have sinned, right? There's no one righteous, no, not one. That's actually a few verses before that, Romans 3:10. Verse 23 says, all have sinned, right? We all have sinned. In James, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a word here there's two words that I want to expound on. It's little complicated, but I'll try to simplify it the best I can. Verse 24, it says, justified freely. Justified means it's a judicial act by God whose soul that is granted complete absolution of guilt. It's a state of sin, and then God removes you from that state of sin and puts you in a state of grace, right? You were here, now you're here. You were in sin, now you're not in sin, but you're under the righteousness of God. And only God can do that, right? We can't do that on our own. Justified. And to make it even, one of my friends always said justified as just if I'd never sin, right? Some of you may have heard that. That's what justified means. And then propitiation is atonement, basically. It's appeasing to God, right? The wrath of God. We just sang that song, the wrath of God is satisfied. It's satisfied against the wrath of sin. Wrath of God against sin, I'm sorry. And don't worry, you don't have to fully understand these terms, these big theological terms, but the key takeaway is that we need to trust in Jesus and trust that he did it all. Like, we don't have to do anything. He took care of it. And when you share the gospel, you don't have to mention justified and propitiation. That's You know, that's going to get really complicated, and you don't want that. So Romans 5:1 says, therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith that we are justified. By faith, we are justified by God, and we are put in that place of grace, not in that place of sin. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. We were children of wrath before Jesus Christ, before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But by believing in Jesus, it says we have peace with God. Right? And then, I don't know if I'm losing you guys, but it can't be that simple, right? No? I just want to share this verse, these verses. It's John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right after that, you have the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What is he talking about? What happened with Moses in the wilderness? Right? It can't be that simple, right? Okay, so Numbers 21, verse 9. It says, so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Context, background, what happened here? The Israelites were mumbling and grumbling in the wilderness, complaining that God took them out of Egypt, and they were saying that their life was much better before then, and now we're here. And so they're complaining, and God gets fed up with them and sends some serpents to basically kill them. Whoever got bit by a serpent was killed. And then Moses interceded and prayed. And then God said, make a bronze serpent. And if you look closely to the text, it says, if anyone was bitten and he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Simple, right? It doesn't say, now you have to do all these religious gymnastics. You have to follow the law. You have to do this. You have to do that. It says, look at the bronze serpent and live. And that's what Jesus was talking about. It doesn't say anything complicated like follow all the 613 laws of Moses and this and that. No, it says look and live. And that's the same thing we get with Jesus. He had to go on that cross for our sins. We just have to believe and put our faith and trust in him. Amen. That's what Jesus did. And I know it seems like it's so simple, right? It's kind of like running a race. I like to run. And for me, racing one-on-one is like one of the purest forms of competition because it's so simple. Just be faster than the other guy, right? If me and someone else, Pastor Chris, would run from here to that door, whoever hit the door first would win, right? Simple. There's no complicated rules. Just win. If you're not first, you're last, right? And, and so, but is it easy? It's hard. Imagine if I went against Usain Bolt or Noah Lyles right now. He'd probably be finished before I get halfway through, right? It's a simple concept, and there's so many layers to it, right? I've heard it said once that the gospel is shallow enough that a child can understand it, but deep enough that a theologian can drown in it, right? There's so much to it. But don't overcomplicate it. Don't overthink it. And so what must I do? Next, the believer's responsibility. So what must I do? What must we do for the believers here? What can we do, right? Do we serve in church? Get baptized? We just had a baptism. Read the Bible, right? Come to church, fellowship, do good works, be a good husband or wife, good parent, do mission trips, care for the homeless, right? Be a modern, model citizen. Those are things we can do and we should be doing. Those are all good things. Those are the result of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. But what we must do is proclaim the gospel. Verse 32, it says, Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. It says they spoke the word of the Lord. They didn't stop at believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The next verse says they spoke the word. They kept going. They explained it, the commandments of God, the why Jesus is the Messiah, why the gospel saves you, why. And until you explain why, a person can't truly believe, right? Until you explain that we need Jesus, we can't save ourselves, and he's the only way, a person can't truly believe. And then you might be wondering, where's repentance out of all of this? Once you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that we can't save ourselves and he took on our sins, then you realize, I'm the problem. I was the enemy of God. Therefore, I must repent for my sins. I have to stop doing what I'm doing. If I was an adulterer or getting drunk and killing people, I gotta stop, right? You can't say I believe in Jesus and then go against his word. So once you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that's when true repentance occurs. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, that's the Great Commission, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Of the age. Amen. That's Jesus talking to his disciples. They and we are commanded to make disciples of all nations. How do we make disciples? Well, you got to start with the gospel, right? They have to be saved. And only the gospel can do that. And it says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. A person's not going to observe all the things God has commanded us if we don't believe in God, right? Mark 16, 15, it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to preach to every creature. That's everyone. Whether they, you know, are deaf, blind, mute, we can preach the gospel. There's technology now, right? We have Braille, we have Google Translate, we have AI even, right? There's really no excuse. That's a command. That's something we must do. Go into all the world. We must preach the gospel. Ephesians 6, 19 through 21 says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to proclaim the gospel boldly, he says. We need to do it boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's a mystery to the gospel. sometimes people are tentative, saying, I don't really know the whole thing. I'm not a theologian. There is a mystery. Mystery means we don't know everything, right? So preach it boldly. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So we are to preach the word in season and out of season, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're in a rush to do something and there's an opportunity and you're like going to be late or something, or you don't really feel like it, your foot hurts, you know, it says be ready in season and out of season. I've heard all the excuses. We are to preach the word in season and out of season. Romans 10:14. Why, right? Why do we preach the word? It says, how then, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul talking, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can someone believe if they never heard the gospel? How can someone believe the truth if they've never heard the truth? Right? How can they believe? They can't. They need to hear it. Why do they need to hear it? A few verses down, it says, so then, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? So faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. We have to preach it. So what can we do as a believer? There's so many things we can do. But what we must do is preach the word. In season and out of season, whether you're ready or not, whether you feel like it or not, preach it boldly. Preach it to every creature. Make disciples through the gospel. And you might be wondering, what if I'm not a good speaker? I'm not. I'm not. And I remember as a new believer, I was timid. And sometimes I still am, to be honest. But then I always remembered two things, right? Moses and the Apostle Paul. First, Moses, I don't know if you guys remember, when God told him to speak to Pharaoh, he was scared. He said that, I'm not a good speaker. What did God say? I made your mouth. I'm just paraphrasing, but he said, who made your mouth? I did. Right? He said, I'll be with you, and I'll teach you what to say. That's what God said to Moses. Today we have the promise of the Holy Spirit who's living in us, right? And the Holy Spirit guides us in all that we're going to say. And the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher, the Bible says. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul being brutally honest there, saying he was weak, he was in fear. The Apostle Paul was scared and in much trembling. Oftentimes we kind of put the Apostle Paul on a pedestal at how boldly he proclaimed the gospel and how good he was, right? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But it says, in my speech and my preaching were not persuasive, with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our reliance should be in the power of God and not in our own wisdom, not in the wisdom of men, but it should demonstrate the Spirit and of the power of God. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was scared, trembling, he was weak, but in our weakness, Christ is strong. And that's what he demonstrated. He admitted he didn't do it. He didn't have excellent speech. But that shouldn't stop you from speaking the gospel, from speaking the truth and proclaiming. So what must I do? And before that, we have to know what the gospel is, right? And if I were to ask a few believers here, what is the gospel? I'm pretty sure I'll get some different answers. And there are a long explanation and a short explanation. But what you have to understand is that it doesn't start with love, although it does encompass love, God's love. It starts with us being sinners in need of a Savior. We were separated from God in the beginning, and God is so pure, he's so holy, we can't be with him because he can have nothing to do with sin, okay? We can't do anything on our own. The Bible says if you committed one sin and you've broken the law, one law, you broke all the law. And Jesus amplified the law. He said, whoever looks at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you're angry, you committed murder. We've all been angry. I have. Guilty, right? And what we deserve is death. That's the penalty. That's the wages of sin, is death. And only through Jesus, his work, his finished work on the cross, only through Jesus. So the unbeliever's question, what must I do to be saved? If you have not yet asked Jesus into your heart, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't know, that's something you have to ask. Ask yourself. Truly ask yourself. Because we're all going to die. That's the truth. We're all going to die unless we're taken by the rapture. And everybody will die. Believer, unbeliever. That's one of my favorite, actually, diagnostic questions. I was an ER nurse and I asked all these diagnostic questions to find out the truth or what was going on. That's something I like to do when I speak about or share the gospel. You ask someone, "What do you think happens when you die?" That'll reveal a lot about their faith. Some will say, "Oh, I'm going to get reincarnated. I'm going to turn into a butterfly," you know, or "I'll turn into nothing. I'll turn to nothingness." That's atheism, right? Or "I'm going to be a mini god," or "I'm going to be this," and that says a lot. But the next question you're going to ask them is, this is from Greg Kokel, Tactics. "What do you mean by that? What do you mean you're going to turn into a butterfly? And how did you come to that conclusion?" And make them talk and explain themselves, because whoever makes the statement has the burden of proof. And so they'll go in circles, and then you can share the gospel. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. Right? So again, ask yourself, what would you do if you knew you were going to die, right? What must I do to be saved? Because we're all going to die. And I don't want this to be a morbid thing, because I'm speaking about death. But that's the truth, right? Can't escape the truth. But the answer, that's the good news. That's why it's called the good news. Jesus Christ. That's Sunday school answer, and that's the answer always. Jesus. And then our responsibility. Right? We have to keep preaching the word. We must preach the word. We can do all these things. We can go to church. We can do good things. We can serve. We can volunteer. We can do worship. We can preach. But we must, those are things that we can do. We must preach the word. And so I want to close with that. Those are the things that I want you guys to remember, whether you're the believer or the unbeliever. Ask yourself, what must I do? And that's what I want you guys to take away from this message. Like the jailer, like Paul and Silas, what must I do? Amen? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and then we're going to pray afterwards. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus on the cross. Thank you for his perfect life and his sacrifice, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, because he paid for the fine. He did it all, Lord God. We had nothing to do with it. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for making it accessible to us through Jesus by believing in him and having faith in him, Lord God, in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that your word reach those that need to hear your word, Lord, for the believer and the unbeliever. And I pray, Lord God, that you speak through us and open our hearts and our minds. And may your word linger in our hearts, Lord. Give us power and spirit and strength, Lord God, to speak your word boldly to every creature in the world, Lord God, in season and out of season, whether we feel like it or not. Thank you, Father, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.